Chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm not a person that really enjoys the concept of following directions for things that I think are intrinsically understandable or somewhat comprehensible just by the nature of humanity. How many of you understood what I just said? I hate directions. You remember when you were a kid? I don't know if kids still do this a lot, but how many of you ever put together a model car? Anybody ever put together a model car? How many of you read directions with the model cars? Anybody read directions? How many of you put together model cars without following directions? You're like me. You're like me. How many of you, when you didn't use directions, the car still kind of got put together? It still got together, but let's all be honest. There was like way too much of that model glue. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I had model glue on snap together models. I mean, that's how I was because I won't follow directions. I get IKEA, and for years I never would follow directions until I realized God gave IKEA to the world to prove to us some biblical truths. One of them being anger and throwing things is always bad. I hate IKEA. You figure if you pay hundreds of dollars for stuff, it would come assembled. Or you wouldn't have 9,000 bolts that you had to put together. And yet they all look the same. They say, well, this is bolt 12. Well, bolt 12 and bolt 9 look very close to one another. And I learned that a hammer will not make the bolt a different size. I'm not a great directions follower. I'm just not. I have to print stuff off the internet, maps sometimes. And whenever there's a problem and I get lost, I always blame MapQuest. They'd be like, Pastor, why didn't you show up on time? MapQuest stinks. The reality is I drove around in a circle for 4 hours trying to find where I was supposed to go, and I would not consult the directions that were given. That's just me. And I think if we're true, a lot of you are like me. We're talking about marriage, and we're talking about building your marriage and the whole concept of building our marriage and the truth that is conveyed. And a lot of times, if we're honest, people want to have a happy, God-centered, Christ-centered, God-blessed marriage without following God's design for the marriage. And can I be real honest with you? It'll never happen. We talked last week a little bit about the concept of intimacy, and we tried to establish a philosophy. And intimacy is what every woman and really what every man desires so passionately. And we understand something about this. Intimacy is never had doing God's design of marriage our own way. If I were to give a survey or pass a survey out and ask, are you happy in your marriage? A lot of people would say yes. Oh, I'm happy. Because they don't understand all that God's designed for the marriage. So we're going to talk today about God's design for the marriage. And then next week we're going to talk about God's design for the marriage, about building your marriage. And this morning we're going to talk about the subject of building your husband. And we're going to exegete and expound on 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now, this is not the most favorite text of a lot of people. It's a message on submission. Now, before you get upset or anything, or have any preconceived notions, I want to encourage you to hear me out completely. Hear everything that I'm saying. Because God designed marriage. And this is God's pattern and God's plan for marriage. And submission is an everyday attribute of life. Submission is, as somebody said, submission is, or as the definition of it is yielding to the position of another. And some people say, I'll submit to no one. You submit every day to people. Every time you get on the freeway, you submit to somebody. If you don't, that 18-wheeler, when it's raining, will run you over. And you'll be in a bad mood for a long time. Because when you go to the doctor and you don't submit, then eventually they'll ask you to leave. And if they say roll over, you say, no, I don't have to do what you say. Then they can't help you. Submission is an everyday part of life. Every time you pay the phone company or every time you pay your cell phone bill or your power bill, you're ultimately submitting to them because they say, we will charge you for this. And you said, okay, I'll yield to your position on this. I'll give you what you say. Submission is a continuum of life. Without it, there is no existence. We submit every day to the forces of nature that God put in the world. And can I be real honest with you? We're happy when we do. And we're happy when we submit as God designed. If you would, stand with me as we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Now, I'm afraid this may be a little bit quiet, a little bit contemplative of a message. I want to encourage you this morning to surrender your heart to the Lord throughout the message and contemplate all that God has for you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. He says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of the gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." Verse 7 will be our text for next week. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them." Who? The wife. "Dwell with the wife according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Father, bless the reading of our word. And as we look at this topic of building your marriage, I pray that you would bless us in a great way. Help us understand this truth. Help us to apply it to our lives, Lord, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. If submission is yielding to the desires or position of another, we need to explain briefly what submission is not. Submission is not a requirement to do everything your husband says. If he asks you to do something that is a violation of God's law, then you should not submit to that, because you're to obey God rather than man. So submission is not abject authority that you give to somebody else. If your husband says, "Hey, I'm going to go rob a bank, you be the getaway driver," unless he's going to tithe off the earnings, you shouldn't do it. I'm kidding about the last part. Unless you shouldn't do it. Submission is also not, and here's a common misconception, submission is not devaluing the one submitted. The word we would use, it's a big word, is the word ontologically. That means in the eyes of God. Ontologically, a husband and a wife have the same position before God. A man and a woman have the same position before God. I am not superior to my wife because I am a man. She is not superior to me because she is a woman. She's superior to me in a lot of ways, but not because of her gender. So some men believe there's this intrinsic superiority because they are a man. Nothing could be further from the truth. So ontologically, or you're standing before God, there is no difference between a man and a woman, nor a husband and a wife. But God has designed a marriage. And it's God who says that, "Your wives, subject yourselves unto your own husbands." So I want you to notice first this morning the nature of submission. The nature of submission. It says here in verse number 1 of chapter 3, it says the word "likewise." That's continuing a thought. Well, what's the thought continued from? Go back to verse chapter 2 and verse number 21. The Bible says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned under the shepherd and bishop of your souls." The nature of submission is this. Submission is patterned after Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The word humbled and the word submitted are the same word. He submitted himself to the position of another. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, many of you that have been in church, you know the story, how he is praying and he makes this prayer. And the Bible says he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And he says, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." The word "nevertheless" means I am yielding to your position. Nevertheless, not my will, not what I desire, but what you desire. The nature of submission is that it's patterned after Christ. And it is something, gentlemen, that we must understand, that when you are put in a position as a husband, that you are put in a position of awesome spiritual responsibility. And we'll look next week. And by the way, you are a sorry, weak man if you are not here next week. So ladies, if your husband is sick next week, fill him up with adrenaline and get him here. Because my fear is that sometimes men will hear one word or one phrase and they'll go, "Oh, see, I'm in charge around here." No, you're just supposed to be submitted to the perfect one, and that's Jesus Christ. We'll look at that next week. Jesus Christ was submitted. The nature of submission is first and foremost that Jesus Christ was willing to submit himself even unto death. "Well, I don't have to submit. No one can make me." You're right. No one can make you. And you can be forced to do something without submitting to it. "Fine, if my husband says I have to do it, then fine, I'm going to do it." That's really not submission. It's really not. I was flying back yesterday. And I was flying back with a guy from Texas. And Texans are arrogant. And being from there, that's how they are. It's just part of it. And that's how they are. You get on the freeway in Texas. Even little old ladies won't let you on the freeway in Texas. They're mean, bad drivers. People say, "I could never drive in California." I thought, yeah, we have to be nice out there and work together and everybody gets along. And then you go to Texas, a bunch of mean old coots that are driving. You can tell I've been in Oklahoma. And then I sat in an airport yesterday next to some guys from Mississippi, and they were talking, and I mean, they were talking, and it was just, hey, Billy Ray. This is what one guy said. He said, "Hey, Billy Ray, hearing that guy over the loudspeaker is about to give me the worst headache I ever had in my life." And Billy said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Man, that dude just talks way too fast." He said, "I'm a slow talker." I thought, good grief, yes you are. Judith and I just stared at him for a while going, "Is this for real?" I mean, we were looking around. I said, "Judith, look for the candid camera thing." You know, we couldn't believe it, but that's how it was. But yesterday I was on an airplane and I was flying back, and the guy sitting next to me was from Texas. I think he was a coach for the University of Texas, and he was big, and I'm fairly good size when it comes to airport or airline seats. And his arm was on the armrest, and his arm was where my arm needed to be so I could type my message and do the work of God. And so we are going back and forth, and I'm trying to get in, and he's not yielding, and he's got his headphones on, and I've got my headphones on, and you could feel it. And he had to adjust. He had to move his seat a little bit. I think, yes! And I took his place. I didn't want to submit. The reality is we all have to, and submission is the nature of submission is patterned after Christ. He submitted. So when the Lord asks us to submit individually or in marriage, he understand this. He is saying, you're not doing anything I've never done. And he submitted to the point of giving his life. And so often in our lives, the one thing we don't want to do is we want to hold on to everything and we don't want to submit. Remove marriage even from the context. We don't want to submit to God's call in our life. So often we struggle with submitting to true Christian service. We often struggle with submitting to truly living a vibrant Christian life, as we call it around here, 3 to 5, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night service, 4 to 4, and in engaging in outreach. We don't want to submit in our giving. We struggle with the whole concept of biblical submission. People go to work and they don't want to submit to an employer, a boss, a supervisor. So the way that we keep from submitting to those people is we find flaws in their life. The way that a wife doesn't, or the reason a wife won't submit to her husband is she'll find all the little nitpicky things where he does wrong. Hey, ladies, you're not called to be his Holy Spirit. You're called to submit. It's patterned after Christ. I want you to notice something else. Look in our text in verse number 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Understand this with the nature of submission. It's God's pattern for the home. He says here that you're to obey your own husbands. Not all men in general, other than in Christian submission. This is God's pattern for your home. You say, well, I don't have to. You do to be right with God. You say, well, I do not. That is not what Peter means. Really? I read 11 commentaries, I think, on this passage. Every one of them agreed with me that this is exactly what Peter meant. It doesn't give the man a right to be abusive or to be arrogant or to be haughty. We'll look at that next week. But the nature of submission is patterned after Christ, and it's God's pattern for the home. And ladies, there is no true, would you listen to me clearly, there is no true biblical intimacy that you so desire without it. You can't have it. Every woman wants to be loved passionately. Come on. Little girls don't dream of divorce. Oh, I can't wait one day to divorce that man that I'm going to marry. Nobody dreams of that. That's a horror story. Everybody dreams of a prince charming, of a knight in shining armor, and he comes and he sweeps them off their feet, and they're passionately romantic and intimate for the rest of their life. That's what every woman desires. Can I be real candid with you? That is, you can have that, you can possess that, that is yours for the having if you'll follow God's pattern for the marriage. Ignore God's pattern, you have no hope. You'll never experience it. But I have my rights. You realize what submission is? Submission is yielding your rights. Jesus was on the cross of Calvary. And you remember how the Pharisees and Pilate said to him, don't you understand what I could do to you? And Jesus said, you could do nothing except I allow you to do it. Jesus said, I could have called 12 legions of angels or 120,000 angels. All he needed was one, but he could have called 120,000 angels at his call to come and destroy the entire world and set him free. But can I be real candid with you? He submitted to God's plan for his life and God's design. And he did so to the glory of God. We see the nature of submission. Look at verse number 1. We see the power of submission. It says in verse 1 that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives while they behold your chaste conversation. The phrase obey not the word means a man who has not accepted Christ as a Savior. He says, ladies, you're a Christian, you're a believer, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You know that if you die, you're going to heaven. Here's how powerful submission is that if anybody does not obey the word, if anybody is not a believer in Jesus Christ, if anyone is not a follower of Jesus Christ, if there's a person who has failed to submit his life, that this is saying that submission is so powerful in the relationship that if practiced biblically, it can bring a man to the point of conversion. Deb, come here. I want to illustrate this. So, we were both saved when we got married. I had been saved a long time. Debbie just got out of juvenile hall and was working on it, but I'm kidding. When I was at the college this week, people would say, oh, is this your daughter Judith? I'm like, yeah. They said, oh, we never met her before. I said, well, she was in reform school until last week, and I brought her out here. They were like, really? Some of them like, yeah, 13. But here's what the Bible is saying. That if we're married and I'm not saved, if she will submit in a biblical way, that submission is so powerful. Look at the verse. I mean, come on, I'm not putting this in there. I would have never even thought of this. I would never think that submission could bring a person to Christ. Would you go, oh, if you submit, you'll bring a person to Christ? No, never would have thought of that once in my entire life. But look at the verse. It says, verse number one, that if any obey not the word, if any are lost, they're undone, they are without Christ, they have no hope of salvation, they may, without the word, without ladies you having to preach at them and yell at them and scream at them and go home and take an offering and all of that stuff, you don't have to do any of that, they may, without the word, be won by the conversation. And by the way, that's not the word conversation is not the talking nature of a woman. The word conversation, thank you. The word conversation means the manner of living. They may without the word be won by the manner of submission, because that's the context of the text, of the wife. Why don't you run all over me? Yeah, and he may become the most godly man in all the world. Because she submits to me, and I watch, look at verse number two, you see it? While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Some women will say this, if I submit, I'm giving up my power. When just the opposite is true. When you biblically submit, you become more powerful than ever. Some of you may be saying here, well, my husband's saved, so what good is that for me? Or my husband's saved, so I don't have to commit. The power of submission is not exclusive to salvation. Debbie and I are more intimate now than we've ever been in our entire lives. We've been married 36 years. Very young age. She wasn't even born when we got married. Yeah. Debbie and I have been married 15 years, working on 16, because that follows 15. I had to do the math there. Why? Well, how many? So we've been married 15 years. And she would tell you this if you got her alone and in private and made her be honest with you, that we are way closer now than we have ever been. Way closer now than we've ever been. Some people say the first couple of years are the best. I hated the first couple of years of marriage. They were horrible. Worst time in my life were the first 15 years of our marriage. I'm kidding, were the first couple of years of our marriage. But as she learned to submit, she was given, and you say, explain it to me. I can only explain it this way, that the creator of the universe does something supernatural when the wife follows an obedient biblical pattern in the marriage and submits herself to her husband. And you are not per se giving up power when you submit. You are gaining power when you submit. You say, well, explain it. You can sit down because I don't want to embarrass you here. You are gaining power in this way. Every man in this room is tempted, and lady is tempted. And sometimes you're tempted, not even sexually, you're just tempted just because of the irritations of having to live with another human being. And if you're married to a nag, you might go, well, living alone might be better. But if you're powerfully married to a woman who passionately submits to God first and to man second, then you're going, man, I would never find it this good anywhere else. And you'll do whatever you can to make that woman happy. Debbie gets everything she wants. All the time. And sometimes I find myself going, why did I do that? I would have never done that for Bernie. Why would I do that for anybody in the entire world and yield to that? And then I remember, well, because she submits. You see the power of submission? That it can truly, I don't think I'm communicating this well. It can take a man from a condition of lostness to the point where it brings him to Christ. And it's not exclusive for salvation. Or we even say it this way theologically. It is not a salvific truth exclusively. It's a biblical truth to the power of submission that Peter was trying to illustrate for ladies who in this culture would have said, I don't have to submit, it was matriarchal. He's not writing the Jewish people, he's writing the churches in verse number one, the nine churches in Asia Minor that were very matriarchal in their approach. And he is saying to wives who were no different than our culture that wanted to be in charge, that were told they had to be in charge, that were told men were overgrown teenagers, that ladies, it is time for you to have what God wants you to have. It is time for you to submit just as Christ submitted. the power of it. It's not to be done. Look at verse number 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. The word chaste conversation, that phrase is one word, and it means modest and pure or holy living. While they behold your modest and pure and holy living. Conversation is a mode of life coupled with fear. It means you're living a modest, pure, holy life because you fear God. Submission in every area of life flows from the truth that we are submitting to our Creator. We submit to the authority that's placed over us governmentally. Our president, President Obama, the reason we won't say anything negative about him in the pulpit, we don't have to agree with his policies, but we will not attack him as a person. And the reason is because he was put in that position by our Creator, and I am submitting to my Creator and the authority that he has put in my life. And be back tonight as we talk about children and rearing children. Your children need to see you submit with the same adult Christianity to the government when you disagree as you do to the government when you agree. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, your chaste, your holy, pure living coupled with the fear of God. If you're just a, as the old song goes, a nag, 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 just an ordinary nag, that's not chaste conversation coupled with fear. Well, I'm trying to get him to change. That's not your calling. Ladies, men have one insatiable desire in their life. One insatiable desire. That is to be respected. Come here, Byrne. When you do this, come on, would you grow your hair out? Come on, I hate that. Come on, I hate your hair. Good grief, can you put your tie on straight? Come on, can you do anything right? Why don't you just get it? And I know somebody say, oh, I'd never do that. Goes on in almost any home that claims the name of Christ. Maybe not to that degree. But as soon as you start in, your man immediately feels disrespected. You disrespect a man, you lose a man. Some women will say, I don't know why my man just closes up and he doesn't want to talk to me. It's because you disrespect him. And the way men deal with disrespect is to knock people out. Or at least try. And every man in here knows that I'm telling the truth. You disrespect somebody playing basketball, you're going to the hole with an elbow. Some of you have no idea what I just said. Literally, men hate to be disrespected. They intrinsically need respect. Ladies, just like you're passionate that he would love you and care about you and meet your needs, which we'll talk about next week for love, he insatiably needs you to respect him. You belittle him, you've lost him. If you don't make him feel like $1 million, if you don't say, man, Bernie, he's not married, so no one should do this right now. Nice hair. How'd you get that so soft? Was that working out those big muscles you have? Wow. I didn't know you could have such a flat stomach. You're very level right now. I'm real proud of you. You can lie down, yes. Wow, you could serve as a pillow too. And while they behold your chaste conversation. You see the phrase, your chaste conversation coupled with fear? The first part of that verse, we have to invert it to get the real truth. Your chaste conversation is, ladies, the way that you live. Would you look at the first part of the verse? Would you look at the first part of verse number 2? While they behold. This is a universal truth. Your man, your husband is beholding. The word behold means to watch intently. He is watching intently what you say and what you do to make sure that they line up. So if you preach to him and you don't live it, he'll never say it because it's not worth him bringing it up. Because most men will lose an argument to a woman every time. Because most women will just overtalk a man. You've got 25,000 words and you get about a day to use. And you got about 50,000 in reserve just in case there's an argument. And you just, and he'll go, and you just talk over him. And you're trying to convince him. And really what you're doing is you're just creating a bigger shell. And he just moves further and further away.
further away.
And if that crazy cycle is not dealt with at some point in the marriage, you will divorce and there's nothing anyone can do about it. You say, but Pastor, I have my rights. Would you look at this text and tell me that the right of Jesus Christ was that he had to die on the cross, or that he surrendered his rights and died on the cross in submission to the Father's will? While they behold your chaste conversation, he is watching you. Well, does that mean I have to do everything that he says? No, we have talked about that extensively. That this is not a vow to silence. God didn't say when you get around him, you go. As a matter of fact, if he's a Christian man, he doesn't even want you to be quiet, maybe, but not silence. There's a difference. It's not a vow to silence. It's a vow to submission. Surrendering your will to the will of another. Well, I hate this passage of Scripture. I'm not really excited about it either. Wait till we get to next week for the man. Look at verse number 3. So the nature of submission, the power of submission. Verse number 3. Do not let your adorning, or your adornment rather, be merely the outward arranging of the hair and the wearing of the gold or the putting on of fine apparel. So we see, I lost the point. Sorry. Go sit down, Bernie. You don't have any hair. I can't use you anymore. Let me say this before I do. One national study, 400 men, and this is a professional psychological group study. 400 men were given a choice between going through two different negative experiences. If they were forced to choose one of the following, which would they endure? Number one, to be let alone and unloved in the world, or to feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone? Which would they choose? 400 men, great cross-section, legitimate sample. Which one would they choose? Would they choose to be left alone and unloved in the world? Or would they choose to be inadequate and disrespected? 74% of men said they'd rather be alone and unloved in the world than ever disrespected. So your mind runs back to Aretha Franklin in 1966, singing R-E-S-P-E-C-T, find out what it means to me. And it became the cry of the feminist movement of the 60s and 70s. That song was written 2 years earlier by Otis Redding. He wrote it and he sang it to his wife. It was a man's song. Find out what it means to me. Ladies, your men are passionate about you respecting them. And if you're one of these, not a lot of respect. And every time he says, I think we ought to do this, you go, ah, I tell you why you're wrong, you big dummy. You say, well, I would never say that. You might never use those words, but your body language says it. Your attitude shows it. Fine, fine. I have to submit. Jesus said so. Do it. And do it with my blessing. I don't know how you would feel, but as a man, I'm type A, I would do it, and I would act like I was blessed to do it. But most men wouldn't. So, come here. I'll use you guys again. Come on, quickly. Yeah. You guys would be both. I know I'm not from the South. I should have said y'all. So, fine. Good job. You've had too much practice at that. Wow. Steve moves back. And the next inroad Steve tries to make, same reaction. He moves further back. Next inroad. Then here's what she starts thinking. He's an idiot. Because she desires this. Come here. That's sad. You're right. That's why 50% of marriages end in divorce. She desires this. And ladies, he desires this. This only happens when we pattern our life after God's design for the marriage. So when she's attacking him by disrespect, no matter how much she wants this, she cannot have it. It'd be like saying, let's be intimate, but I won't show you any passionate love, sweetheart. And every woman here goes, that'd be idiotic. The same is true if you don't respect him. And then before long, it's over here. And we often say that 50% of marriages end in divorce. It's actually 30% of first-time marriages, 70% of second-time marriages, and 96% of third-time marriages. And it's almost 100% sure if you're ever married over four times. But what we don't calculate, and it's almost impossible to do so, is to articulate the number of people who live together for the rest of their life unhappily. And churches are filled with women here going, why doesn't he love me? And men sitting way over here going, I'm just tired of getting disrespected. Don't smile. Don't disrespect my illustration. Men hate that. They can't live that way. God put it in their heart. As a matter of fact, they'll do really stupid things to try to make a woman respect him. Y'all can sit down. Adam ate the fruit to make Eve happy. Because Eve ate first. And Adam ate second. The nature of submission, the power of submission. Look at verse number 3. Whose adorning? Let it not be outward adorning of the hair, or the wearing of the gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which is not corruptible, even an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. The practice of submission. There's some misconceptions about marriage and its goodness. And Peter says here, whose adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning. It's not your looks. In the Eastern culture, the one to whom Peter is writing, the women were consumed with their looks. They had magazines about it, radio shows, schools of fashion, internet sites. They had all kinds of things back in that day. Some of you are going, really? Wow, I didn't know they had all of that. I'm kidding, they didn't have all of that. But they were passionate about their looks. They would grow their hair. It was common in this day, to this very region that to whom Peter was writing, where the women would grow their hair all the way to the ground, and then they would braid it, and then they would plait their hair, or they would put something like we would say would be almost an aluminum foil, wonderfully decorated, I'm sure, having never seen a picture of it, around their hair. And it was to be the most attractive thing. And Peter is saying here, listen, this submission thing isn't about your looks. Come back. So, y'all stand together. Sorry. So they're married and everything is good. And then there's a squabble and there's disrespect and they move here. And then, come on, do the thing again. And do the thing. And then what often will happen, because Peter is dealing with it, and I can tell you existentially from my experience, experientially, if you want to use that term, that this is what happens. Women will begin to try to dress the part to look better, to win their husband back. And you won't dress well enough to cause him to love you if you disrespect him. Because no woman looks good enough for a man to take a beating from consistently. No man goes, oh, it's amazing. Wow, you're so good looking. Would you please whip me with a cat of nine tails? No man does that. I read recently of a man in a book I'm reading that we're ordering and going to sell. And he said he had a gorgeous, beautiful wife. Actually, the wife wrote the author and said, my husband says I'm a gorgeous, beautiful woman. And he left me. And he left me for someone who was less attractive, less desirable, less education, had no money. But what she did do, these are her words, what she did do is she validated my husband. She made him feel like a man, and she didn't fight him at every turn. The very things I consistently did. I thought that my looks, my education, and my money would keep our marriage together, and those were the last things he wanted. He wanted to be validated as a man. Peter says here, whose adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of the hair, or the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Solomon said this, favor is deceitful. Y'all can sit down. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. God's design is not how you look, but who you are and what you are. Most people will walk up to a lady and they'll go, oh, you look really nice today. Boy, are you going to shake my hand? It's weird here. Great hairdo. Good. Oh, you look so good. But how often do even we as Christians walk up to a person and say, I was really proud of the Christ-like way you handled that situation. I really saw Jesus in you when you dealt with that difficulty. Most of the time we're focused on looks, and Peter is saying here, hey, if you want a healthy marriage, if you want a God-designed marriage, it's not how you look, it's who you are. Now, let me postlude that statement with this. Ladies, that doesn't mean you can go home, as we said last week, and put on grandmama's flannel. We'll talk about that in the last message of the week or of the series. That's not what we're defining here. Your man doesn't want you to be frumpy and respect him. He'd like you to be attractive and respect him. But your attractiveness will not garner or generate the intimacy that you are desiring, nor the relationship that you're desiring. You say, well, I wish you to talk to the guys first. Well, talk to Peter. He talked to ladies first, so I'm talking to ladies first. The mode, look at verse number 4. The manner of this submission, or rather the misconception of the practice of submission. The mode, verse number 4, he says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in which is not corruptible, even an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. The mode is the way in which something occurs. It's an internal quality. He says, the hidden man of the heart. The word hidden means concealed. That which is not apparent by the dress or ornament, it lies within, pertaining to the affection of the soul. You can't dress it. There's no speech technique that allows you to think you're there. You say, well, what can I say to save the marriage? Nothing. Did you hear me? Nothing. Well, come on. Let's have a good date and let's just get away. Getting away does not save marriages. We need a vacation and that'll really save our marriage. Would somebody show me that in the Word of God? I'm not against getting away. I'm not against vacations. I'm not against any of that. I'm not saying they're wrong. But do not think for a moment that there's some special word you're going to say or some special thing you're going to do or some special trip you're going to take. Well, I'll just have sex with him more often. That's not going to save your marriage. Might help. But it's not going to save your marriage. Peter said, who's adorning or what you wear, let it be the hidden man of the heart. It's an internal quality. He says in verse number 4, that which is not corruptible. That means it's a consistent quality. Albert Barnes said this on this point. The sense is that whatever pertains to the outward adorning or decoration, however beautiful and costly, is fading. But that which pertains to the soul is enduring. As the soul is immortal, so all that trends to adorn, that will be immortal too. As the body is mortal, so all that which it can be invested is decaying and will soon be destroyed. He said, dress yourself up. Do all the things that are right. Look the most beautiful that you can. But understand this, that is fading. But the internal quality of a submitted spirit will last forever. It is not corruptible. Well, I just like to speak my mind. You know, we normally don't say that when it comes to witnessing. We normally only say that when we feel irritated or violated or agitated. Well, I'm not going to be a yes wife. Why not? Well, if you knew what my husband asked me to do, was it immoral? He asked me to go to church 3 times a week. Or whatever the case may be. God would never ask that of me. You mean to tell me God's never asked you to do strange things like in a clamshell? God's never asked anything weird of you? It's a consistent quality. Look at verse number 4. Even an ornament of grace of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. It's a quiet quality. I don't mean that she never speaks. But the word here, the phrase here, an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, means a calm temper, contented mind, free from passion, pride, and envy. If you throw stuff, that's not calm. If you're a screamer, that's not calm. If you're one of these, fine. We're having oatmeal for the rest of our marriage. Fine. That's not calm. That's not the quiet spirit. As I read this, it seems to say something like this, that a submissive wife is a wife who respects her husband. I know that every woman says when I say this that I show my husband respect. Everyone's going, oh, I respect him. He's just a loser. So there's not much to respect. But ladies, you know, most of the time if he starts talking, you interrupt him. And if he's talking, you're not paying attention to what he's saying. Because you want to talk more than he needs to talk. And women are different than men. In a weird way. I was with men most of my time in Oklahoma City, men and Judith. And when Judith is with me, she acts like me. Which is really cool. It was great. I've got stories. But when women talk, they consistently interrupt one another. They think nothing of it. A woman will go, so I was at the store today. Oh, really? You were too? So was I. I was by, oh, what store were you at? Oh, I can't believe you were at that store too. Oh, I was at the TJ Maxx across town. Oh, I was only there for 30 minutes, but I was on my way to Fashion Valley. You went to Fashion Valley? Can you imagine that? I parked in the upper level. Oh, I parked in the lower level. Oh, my goodness. I looked at a blue dress. Oh, really? I love the color blue. It's my favorite color. It reminds me of blue Popeyes popsicles. And when I was a kid, the ice cream man would come. You had an ice cream man too? And you feel comfortable doing that. This is how a man feels. What psychotic roller coaster am I on? Come on now, men, say amen. They said amen. Be on. I'm trying to help you. Don't leave me on the hillside all alone looking at a bunch of 50 caliber women aimed right at me. This is a man's conversation. I went to AutoZone yesterday and I bought a fuel pump for my car. And this is how another man would respond. Yeah, I feel like my fuel pump's been messing up and I got a new one. And then while I was there, I bought some new headers. And I don't know, I bought Edelbrock headers. And I'm just going to put them on. I didn't know you were a mechanic. I'm not a mechanic, but I figured I'm there. Why not buy some new headers and put them on just for a shot? Yeah, sounds like fun. Don't ask for help. Men complete their thoughts. Women change their thoughts. A man wants to say in an argument with his wife, he wants to say, honey, let me tell you, I was really offended when you know, you absolutely know that I hate hamburger pie, shepherd's pie, and casseroles. Because I hate them. You say, why do you hate them? Because Jesus is the good shepherd. And when I eat shepherd's pie, I feel like I'm violating something. I don't know. I hate those foods. I just despise them. If you like them, great. Good for you. I didn't ask you to cook. I'm just telling you that this is a conversation we've had. I really don't like those things. Can you have them when I'm out of town? Here's what often happens. Honey, you know how I feel about shepherd's pie. I know you hate shepherd's pie, but I just was really hungry for it. And the girls were really hungry for it. And shepherd's pie, when we were driving by, we saw grass and it made us think of sheep. And we thought of shepherds and shepherd's pie. And I'm sitting there going, I'm just going to ask you not to make shepherd's pie. And now I don't even love Jesus. So a man just closes up, literally. I'm trying to make a little bit of humor out of it. But a man will close up. And the next time shepherd's pie comes, he just eats it. But every time he puts the fork to his mouth, he feels disrespected.
Because, honey, I really wish that maybe you wouldn't wear that. It's just not my favorite thing for you to wear. And I just wish you wouldn't wear that. It could cause men to look at you in a wrong way. Or I just, what? No, you know, what every woman at the church thinks it's beautiful and lovely. So a man just chalks another conversation that he can't have with his wife. And he just closes up. Okay. You know, babe, we just don't have the money right now. Well, maybe we could ask my dad. Let's ask my dad for money. My dad will give us money, and I guarantee you they don't give us money. Or my mom, and my mom will give us money. Or maybe I could work more. Or don't tell me not to spend money. I could work just as hard for this money as you do. Who do you think you are to tell me not to spend money? Don't you understand that everybody else has money issues? Well, they still spend money, and I can spend money, and why don't you work harder? See, it was funny a few minutes ago. And now he's over here. It's a consistent quality. It's a quiet quality. You're never going to motivate a man to love you by nagging him. You never will. You say, well, you don't know my man. Yes, I do. And I know it from personal experience. But I know it more so from the Word of God, the Creator, the Designer. He's deemed this. This is how God made your man. Well, my man's different. He's playing. He's not different. No, you just don't know. Pastor, I mean, that's a Western world view, and that's an American view. This Bible was written to women in Asia. This passage was written to women in Asia Minor. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Last time I checked, none of those were in the United States. Peter doesn't leave you alone to figure this out on how to do it or what to do. Peter doesn't say, well, you can kind of figure this out on your own. He leaves you some examples. Look at verse number 5 and we're done. 5 and 6 and we're done. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God. Would you look at that phrase? Who trusted in whom? Come on, say it with me. Who trusted in whom? Who trusted in God. Adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their who? Own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Example of submission. Submission is a quality of trust, who trusted in God. These women are women of old in the Bible, and they trusted in God and had this kind of character. These were older women who were cognizant of God and God's design for their marriage. Because of their trust in God, they adorned or dressed themselves in submission. I trust God. I don't trust my husband. They fit together. Would you look at the text? You can't have one without the other. See, this is a hard text. Especially if you're a lady. But wait till next week, men. Well, I obey God. I just don't feel like I have to do that. I just view it differently. That's just not the way that we are, Pastor. Then, I say this with all honesty, absolute honesty. You will never enjoy the intimacy that God designed in the marriage. Ever. You can't. You can't violate God's law and enjoy God's reward. You cannot. You say, well, I think maybe I can. Would you show me one example of that biblically?
Because it would be a contradiction to everything that is expressly and clearly stated in the Word of God. You cannot violate God's law and enjoy the benefit of what God designed. God is the designer. I have those IKEA shelves in my house. And there's been a few times where I put the glue in, but I wasn't paying attention. And I put one side, because you know they're made out of particle board and they have that veneer or that laminate on the front. And I glued it in and I put it in, and the particle board side is showing on the outside and the cool veneer side is showing against the wall. And I can't replace it. Because I didn't follow the design. Well, no, there it is. This is some of, I'm watching body language. This is some of your greatest struggle. I can submit to God without submitting to my husband. You can't. Well, you don't know. That if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. I wish my husband would change. Great, he probably will. Start with submission. And as long as he's not asking you to violate God's law, as long as he's not saying, break one of the Ten Commandments, honey, let's go lie to people, then you should submit. Submission is a quality of trust in God. It starts with God. Remember we said last week that your marriage is first and foremost a vertical relationship, one between you and God. If you are trusting in God, then you will trust in the one that God brought into your life. If you're single or dating right now, you better make absolutely sure that the person you're going to spend the rest of your life with is the person with whom God desires you to spend the rest of your life with. And if you're married right now, it is without question you are with the person God wants you to be with for the rest of your life. But it's vertical. It's a submission issue. It's first trusting in God. Well, you don't know what he did in the past. I know that it's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I know that you fighting God on this issue is not helping the relationship one iota. And then he gives us the submission of Sarah. Verse number 6, even Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters you are, as long as you do well. He said, you'll be like Sarah as long as you do this. Who was Sarah? She was a great patriarch. One thought of, probably the most highly thought of woman in the entire Word of God. As long as you do well and not be afraid with amazement. So he doesn't just say, go be submissive. He says, here's some examples. Here's some examples of older women in the Bible in general that had lived thousands of years ago that had submitted. And by the way, submission is a universal truth. Marriage, because God established it. It's the same in every single culture. Submission is a quality of trust. We see the submission of Sarah. The Bible says she called him Lord. That means this. She recognized him as the leader and head of the household. Like other women of her past, Sarah put her hope in the Lord. You say, well, Sarah didn't have a husband like mine. In Abraham's old age at 75, he walked up to Sarah and he said, Sarah, God's called us to move. Really? You've built a great empire. You're one of the wealthiest men in all the world. Where are we moving to? East? Where in the East? Just the East. Is that a new community or town? I've never heard of the East. Well, this is what God's asking us to do. He's asking us to leave our wonderful sealed mansion, a house with walls, which was a major event back then, and just to go kind of wander in the wilderness. What does wander mean, Abraham? Wander means what women do at the mall when they have no money. It means we're just gonna walk around. So let me get this straight. We're going to leave our beautiful home and family and generational ties. I'm talking hundreds and hundreds of years their family had been in Ur of the Chaldees. And we're going to leave Ur of the Chaldees and we're just going to go east and walk around. Yep. Why? God said to. She submitted. Sarah, I know you're over 75 years old, but God spoke to me the other day and he told me that we're going to have a son, that you're going to have a son. Listen, stupid. I'm over 75. This is her phrase. The time of women has passed. Meaning, I'm beyond childbearing years and have been for many, many years. I know, but God said it. Okay. 25 years come, 25 years go. Sarah, it's time. Okay. And at what? Over 90, she gets pregnant. Sarah, our son Isaac is 17 years old, and I'm going to take a trip with him up on Mount Moriah. We'll be gone for a few days. Okay, go ahead. Never knowing that on that mountain, Abraham would have to make the decision to sacrifice his son, he being submitted to the Lord. At every turn, this woman submitted. And the Bible says that she's an example to women, but also to men. I read the story this week of a young, attractive lady that had gotten married. And shortly after her marriage, she went to see her pastor. And she said, "Pastor, my husband's not saved, and we have lived a very immoral life, very immoral life." She said, "I don't know what to do." The pastor prayed with her and he spoke to her just a paragraph or two. And he said, "When the proper time comes, tell your husband that you have accepted Christ and that you have received his forgiveness of sin that is available to everyone and what a difference it has made in your life." He said, "And then just leave it there and live for Christ. Don't preach at him. Don't nag him. Don't even invite him to go to church unless the Lord burdens your heart to do so. But make sure it's the Lord and not yourself." The woman, with great wisdom, followed her pastor's counsel. About 3 or 4 months later, they invited the pastor over. And the pastor sat down at the kitchen table and took a Bible out and led that man to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And after he'd gotten saved and they rejoiced in his decision of submitting his life to Jesus Christ, the pastor said, "What influenced you the most for Christ?" "So I'd never met you before, but your wife told me a little bit about your past. What influenced you?" Without hesitation, the man responded with this. He said, "It's been my wife. Several weeks ago, she told me how she had come to Christ personally, and she said she hoped I would also come to Christ, but she didn't bug me. Whenever I had a question, I wanted to know more, she would share the answer with me." He said, "She was a changed woman. She didn't nag or preach at me. She only loved me. And I knew that whatever it was that she had, I needed. And I realized it was Jesus Christ." So my question is, will you build your marriage through submission? Will you build your Christian life through submission? Or will you resist? "I'm going to do it my way." See, we all get to make this choice. We all have to make this choice. But we're talking about marriage today. You can build your man through submission and find the intimacy that you desire. Or you can resist it and live the rest of your life, maybe not even in a bad marriage, but never enjoying what God designed for you to have. Ever. It only comes as we submit because Christ has called us to submit.
And if you submit and your man is a godly man, I guarantee you, you will be the happiest woman on the face of the earth. You say, well, my husband's not godly. If you submit and your man is not a godly man, you will be the happiest woman on the face of the earth. Well, how can that be? Because your fulfillment does not come in a person. Your fulfillment comes in a relationship with Jesus Christ and Him alone. And when we obey Him first and put Him first and yield to Him and His call for our lives, that is when we find the fulfillment that the Bible promises us. Are you building your marriage? Have you submitted to salvation? Do you know if you died, heaven would be your home? If you're here and you're trying to restore your marriage or build a marriage and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're making futile attempts. And Christ wants to save you and give you heaven as your home.